If you'll open your Bibles to Psalm 128, the verse for this morning's sermon is found in that psalm. Psalm 128, the second part of verse 3. Just one simple statement for this morning's sermon text. The Word of God there describing the blessedness of everyone that feareth the Lord and walketh in His ways speaks of thy children like olive plants round about thy table. That's the text for this morning's sermon. In the Psalter that we use in the States, in the Protestant Reformed churches, the Psalter number that's based on this psalm has the title Family Happiness. And you'll understand why the Psalter number has that title when you understand that that word blessed, with which the psalm begins, really is the word happy. You could just as well translate the psalm that way. Happy is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. But of course, the Word of God is not talking about the superficial kind of happiness that is characteristic even of the children of this world, but of that deep spiritual joy that is in the hearts of every one of God's people by God's grace. In that sense, happy is everyone that feareth the Lord. But the title of that Psalter number is right too, because it expresses the fact or points out the fact that this title speaks, or this psalm rather, speaks especially of family happiness. And our text talks about one aspect of that family happiness or blessedness when it speaks of our children and compares them to olive plants. And when I preach on a passage like this, we're going to be looking at that comparison this morning, but when I preach on a passage like this, then it's always with a certain amount of discomfort due to the fact, of course, that the picture that's drawn here doesn't fit every single member of the church. There are those whose children are grown and out of the house. There are those who don't have children. There are even those who are unmarried and in some cases have no immediate prospect of ever being married. And when I preach on a text like this, then I always wonder how they feel when they read or hear a text like this, or a psalm like this. And some of them, in my experience anyway, feel very hurt when they read a psalm like Psalm 128. One man in our congregation in Washington, when I preached on this passage recently, asked me after the service, his wife is an unbeliever and so is his only child, is there no blessedness for me? But we have to remember that first verse of the psalm, there's no one forgotten, even though this psalm speaks especially of family blessedness. The first verse assures us that everyone who fears the Lord is blessed by Him, and that may never be forgotten. And there are no ifs about that. That's the sure promise of God Himself. But we have to remember, too, when we think of our text this morning, which speaks of children, that there is a sense in which the blessedness of which this psalm speaks belongs to every member of the church, even if they're single or have no children of their own, or in the case of the man I mentioned, whose only child is an unbeliever. We have to remember that the children of the church belong to all the members of the church, and that we have a certain responsibility to all of the children of God's covenant who are part of the church. That doesn't mean, of course, that we have the right to interfere in one another's parental responsibilities, but we all have a certain responsibility to the children of the church, and in that way experience something of the blessedness too, the family blessedness of which this psalm speaks. I've seen that. I think, for example, of an elder who, in one of the churches in which I've preached from time to time, who, though he has children of his own, seemed to make all the children of the church his. When there was a young person who was struggling, or perhaps being rebellious, he always had time to take them aside and talk to them, and could do that in a way that few of us can. Always busy in the work of the church as it involved the children of the church. He understood what I'm talking about this morning. But it's in that context, too, that I want you to look with me at the comparison that the text makes between our covenant children and olive plants. We're going to look at a couple of things. We're going to look at the comparison, first of all, and try to answer the question, why does the Word of God compare covenant children to young olive trees here? What is it saying by that comparison? But then we're also going to look at those very last words of verse 3. It doesn't just call them olive plants, but says they are like olive plants round about thy table. So we're going to look at the situation in which this promise or description applies. And finally, too, we're going to notice that this is part of the blessedness of those who fear the Lord and walk in His ways. If I may go back just a moment, I'm going to speak of that again at the end of the sermon, but that idea that the children of the church belong, or covenant children belong to the whole church, is at least hinted at in the psalm. You read about the husband, you read about the wife, then you read about the children, and then all of a sudden, in the last two verses of the psalm, you read about the church. Can't leave the church out of the picture, in other words. Even when you're talking about family happiness, church and home in God's covenant are tied together, and that tie cannot and ought not be broken. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. That's one of the Old Testament names for the church. And thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. There you have another name for the church. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. So home and church are inseparably tied together. But the first question we have to deal with, having said all that, the first question is, why the comparison to olive plants? And what is the Word of God teaching us by that? If you look in a good concordance, you'll find that an olive tree or olive plant is probably the most important plant in Scripture. It's mentioned nearly 50 times. And it's important not just because the olive and the fruit of the olive were of enormous economic importance in the nation of Israel, but it's important from a spiritual point of view. This isn't the only place where the Word of God compares things to an olive tree. You can perhaps write down these verses and look them up yourself, but in Deuteronomy 6, verse 11, the the fact that the land of Canaan was the promised land, the land which God gave to his people and where he would dwell with them, is marked by the fact that it was full of olive trees. In Psalm 52, verse 8, a man of faith is compared to an olive tree. He shall be like an olive tree planted in the house of God, that psalm says. And of course, you have the fact, too, that throughout Scripture, the oil of the olive is the great symbol of the presence and work of the Holy Spirit, so that you can hardly think of the Holy Spirit without thinking of that fruit of the olive tree. So it's of huge importance in Scripture. But the question is, why are our covenant children compared to olive trees? What's the point? And the answer is that the care that we have for our children has to be like, in every respect, like the care that's needed in planting and raising a grove of olive trees. In other words, the comparison here focuses on our responsibilities as parents to our children. And in connection with what I said earlier, the responsibilities that we all have to covenant children. For one thing, the olive, you can find a lot of this information yourself in a good Bible encyclopedia or a Bible dictionary. The olive is very slow growing. It's many, many years before an olive tree matures to the point where it bears a useful amount of fruit. And our children are like that. I'm always surprised when I think of that. You look at the animal world, you know, and a little colt or calf or lamb. It's just a few days, a few weeks before it's pretty much self-sufficient. But not so with our children. It's many, many years before they come to maturity and can be on their own, can make their own decisions and take responsibility for their own lives upon themselves. And that, they're like an olive plant. And that's in the wisdom and providence of God too. God's made it that way so that we as covenant parents have the opportunity over those many years in which they're growing to maturity to teach them the fear of the Lord, to bring them up in what Paul calls in Ephesians the nurture of Christ. Along with that, that's very closely associated with that idea that they're slow growing. An olive tree requires constant attention and constant care. There's some plants, you know, you can stick them in the ground and forget about them. You don't have to water them, you don't have to fertilize them. They'll grow without any tending or care. But not the olive. If you let a grove of olives go untended for a few years, you'll ruin the grove, and especially when the plants are very, very young. And that too is part of the figure here. It's a reminder to us as covenant parents and as members of the church that the very worst thing that we can do as far as our covenant children are concerned is neglect them. And that's something we need to be reminded of. It's not just a matter of doing them wrong, but simply a matter of neglecting them that can bring them to spiritual ruin. No more than an olive plant may those covenant children that God has given us be neglected. Ever. especially not during those years when they are growing up to maturity and fruitfulness. It's also part of the labor that's involved in planting and nurturing a grove of olive trees, that the olive has to grow in an area where it is peaceful and sheltered. An olive won't grow as some trees will on a mountainside, but it has to be, we read of that in the Gospels, in a garden like the garden that Jesus was in when he was captured with his disciples on the Mount of Olives. It has to be sheltered and have peace in order to grow. And that's something that needs a great deal of emphasis too. I've met people who have the very wrong idea that the best thing you can do for your children is throw them out into the world at a very early age and expose them to all the wickedness of the world. They seem to have the idea that in that way you'll accustom them to that wickedness. That's used here in our text says that that's not the case, that they need to be very carefully sheltered from the world around us. We don't expose them any more than we absolutely have to what's out there in the world, to the winds of wickedness that blow through the world, to the storms of evil that rage in the world. We keep them away from it. And that means that there are things that we don't bring into our houses. Things that we don't do. That's one of the reasons, a passage like this is one of the reasons why, as you know, there's such a strong emphasis on Christian education in the Protestant Reformed churches. That's one of the ways in which we shelter those young olive plants and give them the peace that they need in order to grow to maturity. When that plant is grown, then it's a different story. Then it can stand the wind and the storms and all of the rest. In fact, an olive tree that's been carefully tended and cared for as it matures will live to a very, very old age. One of the longest lived of trees. But all of that is part of the picture here. And you can see then the emphasis on our calling towards our children. But that calling, of course, is driven home with special force by that figure. Not a bad thing in light of Psalm 128, verse 3, when you're dealing with your children or with the children of the church, to think of them as olive plants. Remind you of some of your responsibilities towards them. Now, I don't know, there's one more thing, I don't know if that's actually true in nature or not, but it certainly is true from a spiritual point of view. The different resources that I looked up and read when I made this sermon were divided on the question of whether it was best to graft an olive tree or not. And I don't know what the answer to that question is. If you're growing olives in the Holy Land or something like that, whether they graft them or not, I couldn't find a clear answer to that question. But from a spiritual point of view, that has to be true. And that is the one part of the work that you and I can't perform. If you look at Romans 11, it uses the figure of an olive tree there too, and speaks of the fact that we are by nature part of a wild olive tree, a tree that will never bear any useful fruit, none whatsoever. And
that by the grace of God we are cut out of that wild olive tree and grafted into a good olive tree. And grafted into that good olive tree, Romans 11, verse 17, we partake of what Romans calls the root and fatness of the olive tree. That is to happen spiritually. Romans 11 suggests that that was at least sometimes the practice among the Jews or the other nations when they grew olives. But it certainly is true from a spiritual point of view. Those children, for all our care for them, and no matter how faithfully we fulfill our responsibilities towards them, will never bear fruit unless they, by the grace of God, are cut out of that wild olive tree into which they are born by nature and grafted by the Holy Spirit and by the grace of God into that root which can be here in Romans 11 nothing else but Christ Himself. Now there's more to that figure in Romans 11. If you read the passage, you'll probably have some questions about it. But that's Romans 11 as it fits in here with the Word of God in Psalm 128, verse 3. Thy children like olive plants round thy table. Yes, indeed. But only when and if, by the grace of God, they are grafted into Jesus Christ Himself. And that graft, as I think you know, is the graft that is by faith. Faith is not just believing in Christ, but being joined inseparably to Christ Himself by a living and unbreakable bond. In the most literal sense of the word, we are, when we believe in Christ or into Christ. And the passage here in Psalm 128, even though it doesn't speak of that specifically, nevertheless hints at that. And hints at that from this viewpoint that the whole psalm has behind it that wonderful promise of God to be the God of His people and their children. The promise of the covenant. The passage makes no sense otherwise. If you don't believe, if you believe that there's no difference between the children of an unbeliever and the children of God's people, then our text makes no sense. Why my children like olive plants round about my table more than the children of the ungodly? How can this mean anything if my children are no different? But you have that promise, and that makes the difference. And it's on the basis of that promise that we as covenant parents pray that God will work by His grace to graft our children into Christ. And pray that not just in the hope that God will do that, but in the confidence that what He has promised, He will also perform. So there's that too. But then you have, and that's part of the picture, if you try to picture it in your mind, of course, it's kind of a strange picture. Not just a picture of olive plants, but of olive plants planted around a table. But that's an important part of the picture here. That's a reminder of the fact here in the text that from the viewpoint of our parental responsibilities, there is one thing that's at the center of family life and family blessedness. And that's God's Word. That table of which the passage speaks is not just the place where the children come to eat and drink with the rest of the family. It's not even just a place for family fellowship, But it is the place where the Word of God is read. The place where the Word of God is talked about and discussed and applied. Probably the place where the family gathers for its meals as well. But it's the Word of God which, if I may put it that way, is served at that table. That which is at the center of the family blessedness that's described here in the psalm. It's that Word of God that the Spirit uses more than anything else to graft these olive plants into Christ and to nourish and tend them as He alone can do, so that they grow up into Christ in everything. It's that Word of God which is to these young olive plants the water of life, through which finally they begin to bear good fruit for the glory of God. And the application of that is, of course, that that table ought to have an important place in our homes. When I was growing up, then the table at which we ate our meals was very much like the table that I've described. My father was insistent that as much as possible, all the family were there at mealtime. And not just there to eat together and to enjoy family fellowship, which is in itself a blessing, but there so that the Word of God could be read with prayer. And when I think back to my childhood, that more than anything else stands out as part of that nurture and care which I and my brothers and sisters received when we were like the young olive plants of which this verse speaks. You have here, in other words, though you might not think that immediately, you have one of the most powerful passages in all of the Word of God concerning family worship, or what we call in the States family devotions. And the implication of the text is that that is the single most important thing in fulfilling our responsibility to those young olive plants which our covenant God has entrusted to our care for a few years. You want that? You know what the alternative is, don't you? You don't have to look very far to see it, of course. But following the picture, the alternative is a greenhouse with its glass broken, with the door swinging open, and the plants in it untended and gone to weeds. That's the alternative. And that's the reality, too. The reality in the vast majority of homes today, even, sad to say, in many Christian homes, they're like that ruined greenhouse, and the plants in them like olive plants that have gone wild, so that there's not even the hope anymore of them ever bearing fruit. The alternative is this blessed and wonderful picture that the Word of God draws from us here. Now, there's more to the picture, and the picture fits together like the pieces of a puzzle. It's not my text this morning, but it's part of the picture nonetheless. The man is a man who fears the Lord and walks in His ways. And the mother is like a fruitful vine by the sides of the house. That doesn't mean either on the outside of the house. She's a fruitful vine inside the house. That's the idea. And I can prove that to you if you need proof. But this is part of the blessedness as well. And the blessedness is not just the blessedness of a covenant home and family, but that blessedness, as the Word of God indicates here, flows over into the church. And from the church back into the home. That's the way it ought to be. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. That's where the blessing comes from, of course, from Christ Himself, as He speaks to His people through the preaching of the gospel. That blessing comes to every member of the church and to the homes of God's people as well. And then from their homes, they see the good of Jerusalem all the days of their life. Yea, the Word of God says, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. So that's what we must pray for and work for in all our dealings with our children. Carefully tending them, as God requires of us, but tending them too, believing that He is the God of the covenant, who has promised mercy to us and to our children, and who will never forget His promises, never let them fail. May God grant that to you, to me, and to all of God's people. Amen.